Our sermon is, Are You a Slave? This morning. We're going to be looking at Galatians chapter 4, so we have two more weeks to get through the whole book of Galatians. So I'm just going to go ahead and read through this 20 verses today. So I ask you to hear these words. What I am saying is that as long as you're an heir is underage, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. The heir is subject to the guardians and trustees until the time is set by his father. So also, when we are underage, we are in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. But when the set time had come fully, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Verse 6. Because you are his sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, and the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has also made you an heir. Remember the whole grafting of the tree. We are made heirs. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those by nature are not God. But now that you know God, or rather you known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable forces? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. And I plead with you, brothers and sisters, become like me, for I became like you. You did me no wrong. As you know, it was because of illness that I first preached the gospel to you. And even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. Where then is your blessing of me now? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us so that you may have zeal for them. It is fine to be zealous, provided for the purpose is good, and to be so always, not just when I am with you, my dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. How I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed about you. I want you to sit with those words. Paul didn't beat around the bush, did he? You might have heard some anger and frustration and disappointment from Paul, from the church in Galatia. For you treated me as Christ, and now I tell you the truth, and You're treating me with scorn. You're treating me like the enemy. So last Sunday, I think it was last Sunday, we celebrated the 4th. I think that's why we still have all these decorations up, right? We celebrated the 4th, and we talked about freedom, and some churches did something called Freedom Sunday. So I thought it was only appropriate to talk about what it is to be a slave, because Galatians chapter 4 talks about our slavery today. So like it or not, this country was founded on slave labor, right? This is not a political statement. This is just history. And as you know, I was a history teacher. So regardless of it being African-American slaves or indentured servants or the poor Irish folks that came here during the famines or the millions of people who are trafficked today in human slavery. So I want to give you a stat. In 2018, It was discovered that 403,000 people are living in the conditions of modern-day slavery here in the United States alone, which equates to 1.3 victims of modern slavery for every 1,000 people here in the country. One of our friends in Florida had made her way to this country by slavery. Her grandmother was enslaved as a Cuban citizen to a rich family in Miami, was promised the world that she would be given a better life for her and her family who had yet been born at that time, and instead ended up a slave housekeeping for one of those families until she could escape. Modern day slavery is very real. Now, in South Louisiana, we had plantations. One of the famous ones is the Trahan plantation, Destrahan, because in French, the D-E is the, right? So the Destrahan plantation, I graduated from Destrahan High School. So all of those, all that area. And I remember as a high school student, middle school student, walking around the slave quarters and seeing that. But us Southerners weren't the only ones, were we? We drive north here. We go to Mount Vernon, the president's house. He had slaves. And no way do I endorse slavery, but it is what this country was founded on. We had labor, free labor. And most of the time, unfortunately, it was family members that sold their own people into slavery for a profit. It's still going on today. People selling their children into slavery. It's sad. It saddens me. Right down the road from La Belle, Florida, it's halfway between Fort Myers and West Palm Beach. That's when we first moved there, that's where we moved, right? And you go up the road to a town called Immokalee, Florida. And we had agricultural slavery in Immokalee. And this is what would happen. They would import immigrants, and they would pay them $20, $30 a day or whatever to work on the fields. And their job was to collect oranges. And then they would charge them another $20 for a bucket of water to take a bath. And it got so bad that, you know, they would become indebted to the people. So it's slavery. And once they became indebted, they actually found two men tied up in chains in the back of a U-Haul truck, unable to leave. There is slavery. So when I ask the question, are we slaves? I want you to think about what Paul is trying to get to, the seriousness of what slavery is. People that are forced against their will, kidnapped, raped, forced to do whatever the master wants them to do. And how the people of God in these passages were spiritually returning to slavery. They had freedom in Christ, but then were choosing to put those chains right back on. Now, when we think about physical slavery, why in the world would I, as a free man, choose to enter slavery? Doesn't make any sense. Now, I can tell you some slaves, historically, they didn't know what to do once they got out, right? They had no skills. They had no training what to do outside of slavery. And so they went back to their masters and they worked for free until they died. It did happen. So we look at the Christian faith and we say, without skills and development, we will go back to slavery. You guys hear? You know what skills and development in Christianity is? Discipleship. Right? Unless we are discipled into the faith, we will enter back into slavery. We will try our hardest to do whatever we can to free ourselves. But there's only one person, right, that frees us. That's Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. And so when we enter into our first part of this passage this morning, it tells us that we are heirs of the kingdom of God. That we are, again, grafted in into that kingdom. That We are part of God's family. Now, when we start talking about the freedom of Jesus and what it means to be heirs of the kingdom, we have to decide, are we heirs of the kingdom or are we slaves? So part of being heirs of the kingdom is acting like a Christian. Like, we are Christians because we love God and we've been saved by the grace of God. But it should change the way we interact with the world, right? Now, I got some slack from some Lutheran pastors on this, but I was talking to our dean the other day, and I kind of quoted him. If you want to know a person's faith here in America, we need to look at two things. We need to look at their calendar, right? He says their calendar book. I say their smartphone calendar, because that's where all my dates are. And we decide, where is your time invested in the faith? Not because you're trying to save yourself, but simply you are a believer of Jesus, so therefore you love God so much that you give your time, talents, and treasure, right? So if we are to give our time to God, what does that look like? So if you were to tithe on your time, 10%, we all know the Bible says you start with a tithe. So if we start at 17 hours a week giving to God, what does that look like? And hear this, I'm not saying you need to spend 17 hours a week at church. That's not what I'm saying. But if you are to give 17 hours a week to God through Bible study, worship, doing good in the community, how would that change your life? How would that change the world, right? If all Christians collectively gave 17 hours a week to God, what would happen? All right, and then the second way that we analyze kind of our faith is, you know, where do we invest our treasure? Now, this is something that, you know, people don't like pastors talking about. So they don't like pastors talking about money. But Jesus talks more about money than anything else, all right, in the Bible. So if Jesus was concerned about money, so should we. Hear this. I'm not telling you to donate all your money to the church. This is not a prosperity gospel preacher in front of you this morning. Right? I don't believe if you give your money, God's going to bless you physically on this earth. That's not what it's about. Right? It's about your heart. Where is your heart? So not just the church, right? Ministry for God. Whatever that means for you. I was asked that, well, what does that mean, give your money to God? Well, that is between you and Jesus, right? If God lays on your heart to help an orphan or a homeless person or the least of these, Jesus says, when we help the least of these, you help me, right? So analyze, you know, how do you spend your time and how do you spend your money? That is the difference between being an heir of the kingdom and thinking with prosperity and being a slave. Now, let's put this in reality. If we're a slave and we have a little bit of money, what are we going to do? Right? We're going to protect that money. There's plenty of scriptures. We might bury it in the ground. Right? In the depression, early depression days in this country, at least down home, people would put their money in tin cans and bury it in the backyard. Right? My grandpa did that. So you bury your money. But if you're an heir of the kingdom and you think of the wealth that you have in Christ, man, you're freed. You're free to think freely about what the Lord may do. What the Lord God may do through your life and the life of this congregation, right? We begin to be freed to dream of a better future together. So I want to be heirs of the kingdom of God. Don't think in scarcity. No longer. It's not about what we can't do, but what God is calling us to. Which brings us to our next point here. We are unified. Now, you're probably saying, Pastor, you can come up with the unification of the body of Christ in every sermon, because I do. Being a Christian is about the unity of the body of Christ. We can't be splintered, right? We can't be running in different directions all the time. It is about the unity of Jesus and the body of Christ. There is too much wrong out there to be splintered. And Paul makes it true. Paul talks in this scripture this morning, and I don't want to go back and reread all of it twice to you. But as you enter in, let's see here. Okay, here we go. As we enter into verse 12 this morning, he talks about how the people of Galatia welcomed him. And then all of a sudden, they turned their back on him, right? Because he spoke truth. Now, I just want to tell you, this is what we do in pastoral ministry. We know this. They tell us this in seminary. So your first 12 months in a congregation, it is your goal to try not to touch anything, right? It is your goal to just take it easy, get to know your people. Now, COVID has disrupted some of that. I'm going to be here a year, the last week of July. Just now I'm beginning to know everybody because we were shut down, okay? But at some point, pastors have to be prophets as well. That's what Paul had to do. We're a prophet and priest. So I guess that's why we have a dog collar on, so we could be the priest and preside over the table. But we're also the prophets, where we speak hard truth and reality. So I guess this is my plea to you as we enter year two, as I begin to really kind of analyze, how do we grow and thrive at first for Jesus? And when I begin to ask those hard questions, that I hope you'll continue to treat me the way you would want to be treated, right? And so I'll just put it out there, because I believe the church, this is the church. So at council meeting, I kind of came up with three areas for the church that we need to really think about into the future. One is family ministry, right? How do we minister not to all the families out there, because we're not prepared for that yet, but the families that we already have at our church? How do we serve Christ and serve those families? Because we just talked about we have to be discipled. Those young children, like Amelia, I think I saw her this morning. She, that we promised at her baptism at this very church, we would raise her up in the faith and support her parents. Right? How do we embrace that type of genuine care as a congregation? And I believe right now we have some growing pains to make that happen. Right? I've talked about, we're going to have a nursery in the fall for every family. They don't have to go there, but if they want to send their kids to nursery, we're going to have it every Sunday, 8, 15, and 11. We have to, right? We need to be able to do something with kids after they confirm, right? Because I saw some kids, one of our teenagers out in the hallway, I think last week, and I'm like, well, where are you at? You know, what are you doing this morning? Well, there was no Sunday school class for them. It's not a fault of me. It's not a fault of Thelma here. She's working her tail off too to make these kids be loved and cared about. We got to do something, right? We got to wake up. I'm done talking about it, and we're going to just do stuff, right? We're going to be Nike this year. Just do it with everything in this church. Just do it. And if we have to say sorry afterwards, that's what we do, right? We have to be able to grow and thrive. So one area is family ministry. The other area is worship. How do we, as a church, grow in our worship, right? So I kind of have a reverse model here, that we worship on Sunday morning because of all the ministry God has allowed us to do during the week, right? It's almost like that weekly homecoming to God. God, thank you so much for allowing me the honor to serve you this week, to be the hands and feet of Jesus this week. So we want to improve that. We want to be able to give opportunities for different expressions of worship here. We do our once a month contemporary. I have not been have not hid my opinion that I think we need a weekly contemporary service, and I'm speaking at a traditional service telling them that, I know. But I think we need to do it. I don't think we need to get rid of traditional. Hear that. 8:15 needs to stay 8:15. I hear you, okay? So don't get too mad at me. But we need to have that expression, that consistency for families when we invite them to church. Hey, we got a traditional service at 8:15 if you love traditional worship, and we have an 11 o'clock contemporary that if you love contemporary music, you're going to absolutely love that service. And we're going to offer you nursery in both services, right? So that was something that we talked about, and I want to do something. So if there's anybody this morning that has family members that are gifted in any of those areas, you let me know, because we need volunteers to do stuff, right? And lastly is our property. We have a wonderful property ministry that are working, again, their tails off to make this place all of what God wants it to be. But they need your support. They need finances to be able to do things, right? And we want to be able to renew this place. You guys have had, I don't know, what, how many years of ministry here? Does anybody know? 1942. So we've had many, many faithful years of ministry. And many additions were done to this building and property over the years. And you guys purchased additional properties, right? It is time to be able to be a light on the hill for this community. Because as we know, Dundalk, as jobs left this community, as Bethlehem Steel closed, all of those things, this community has dropped in some of its morale. I mean, I was talking to, I got a haircut, as you see, yesterday, and I was in Townsend at Sports Clips, and the lady is driving from Dundalk. She doesn't work at our Sports Clips. She drives over there. And we were just talking about how this community has, the morale has gone down a little bit, right? And so this church can help start a revolution. There's a show on one of those home network TV shows. It's, Hometown Takeover, I think, where they redo the whole community to make brighten it up. Has anybody seen that show? It's pretty good, right? So I envision they start with like one or two places, and then they create this massive change. So I look at the outward facades of this building and inside, and I say, could we create a revolution to bring morale up in this community, and two, to serve Jesus? Because people are going to wonder what's going on, right? So those are like three of my goals for this church, and I believe relate so well to this passage in Galatians, because next is we have to be zealous. We have to be zealous. So if you read 17 through 20, it says this, right? It says that we are should not be zealous unless it's for good and for God. So it's okay to be zealous for God if we are doing good for the kingdom of heaven. So it also tells us that there are people who will try their hardest to alienate those who are zealous for good. So it is the goal of Satan to take apart churches and congregations and the body of Christ, to alienate people by themselves or in little subgroups, to divide the body. I mean, this is right what the passage is talking about, right? It says it right here. Those people are zealous to win you over. So, you know, they speak really well. They're good politicians, right? Very good politicians. And what they want to do is alienate you from us so that you may have zeal for them. So hear that? We are one family, brothers and sisters. We are of one mind. Now, do we have disagreements? Yes, we have disagreements. But we should be able to go in a room, yell at each other for an hour, and come out the other end in love and care and with one mission and one mind for Christ. That's what it's about. It's being able to not just compromise, but invite the Holy Spirit to create mission and vision for our church, right? It's the Holy. It's not about Pastor Blue. It's not about any individual in the church. It's all about what the Holy Spirit is doing. So, I'm here to say, In our congregation, we may have had some problems, right, this past year. But you know what I have to say is I feel the calmness of the Holy Spirit. I know for a fact that Jesus has calmed our church, is beginning to remove like these restrictions and all this, which also drives anxiety way out of the picture, right? And is preparing a place for us to move forward, to be able to be of one mind together. So a couple months ago, I kind of launched this threefold vision for the church. And it's on your bulletin still. Faith, family, future. It continues to be my focus. Faith, a.k.a. discipleship. Family, ministering to families. Birth to death. We all matter in the eyes of God. Age doesn't give us a right to discriminate, nor does anybody retire after they reach a certain age from doing kingdom-minded work, right? And I get that from my own family, right? We are all used for God's purpose until he calls us home. And us as a church, you know, I just want to pray I want you to pray for your leaders as they make difficult decisions, as we work together to cast vision for the future, as we talk about challenging things that, man, could sound almost mean sometimes, right? But we have to talk about it. As we discuss those three areas that I told you about. And even on a larger church level, our denomination that we belong to is restructuring because they're growing. Now they're moving all their offices down to Texas, right? And they're going to start doing more church planning. And we have more bishops that are becoming a part of the church. Why? Because we're a movement, right? Old denominationalism is dying in this country. And I say for the glory of God, because movements are being formed that are versus waiting on the trains to be built, the railroads, and that's where we plant churches. We are doing like the early circuit riders of the church, getting out on horseback and riding to the people, right? We're going where the people are to preach Jesus to them. So how is God calling our church to do that too? Is God calling us to maybe in the future plant a church, a fresh expression of the faith? I don't know. Anybody likes tattoos? We're going to go ahead and we'll do the tattoo shop church, you know. Or maybe we'll go to the local bar. We have a few people. I know Roddy works at a bar. Maybe we can plant a church in the bar that he works at. I don't know. God can come up with crazy ideas, but it's not just from the pastor. Right? You guys have crazy ideas too, right? You're just as crazy as I am. So I need those crazy ideas so we can do something about it. So I want you to take today's sermon and the question that's in front of you. Are you a slave? Are you a slave and chained to the bondage of sin? Are you a slave that is tied to the bondage of worry? Or are you an heir of Jesus that lives in prosperity and thinking of the future? Let us pray. Almighty God, help us be heirs of Christ in all that we do, in moving forward the mission of God into this world that we live in. Help us embrace this book of Galatians as we continue to study it, God, that we love each other compassionately, that we, even in our disagreements, see, God, your mission for First Lutheran, God, so that we can be unified for you. And God, when people try to alienate us, we go back to the body of Christ and we say, God, what are you calling us to do? God, be with us as we vision, as we work together, as we have conversations, God, as we try to meet the needs of the children and youth here at First, as we try to meet the needs of our worship life together, God, and especially our facility, God, that we can bring it to your glory. God, that this building can be used for kingdom work. God, and I'm so excited that that is beginning to happen, especially through outreaching to people with food insecurity in the coming months. God, and for the nursery that will be done soon for young families. God, all of these are positive movements forward, Lord. God, and we pray for the people from birth to death in our church, God, that we do a good job at discipling them in the faith. That we catechize people, God, and they just continue to grow through their age, God, in their relationship with you. Help us, God. Be your hands and feet. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.